Be seated and looking forward to getting into tonight. All right, here in just a moment we'll get our maps. Why don't you turn to the book of Ruth? Again, we were there this morning. We're going to be here again tonight. I hope that it won't be hopefully it won't be too much Ruth Sunday morning, Sunday nights. But Ruth is short, and so it won't dominate too many weeks, I don't think. But we're looking forward to that. And as they arrive, it's good to have the whole Grime family here with us. And I thought that Trevor was the only one that cried for food, but seems like he passed it down. So I heard a little cry this morning, and so that wasn't Trevor, but it was Iris. So it's good to have the whole Grimes family here with us again, and we miss them, but glad that they are back. And so I'm sure all of you have gotten to see them, but continue to pray for them as they continue on and raise this little one for the Lord. All right, there we are, different part of the world, and let's go ahead and come in here to where we have been looking. Now, of course, we've been looking at In Step with Jesus, and so a little bit different in what we have been looking at, but anyway, I gave you the background of Ruth this morning. Again, we have some dark days. Ruth, in the time of the judges, and the judges where every man is doing right in his own eyes, and yet he's wanting to keep one foot in with Jehovah, and many of them do. They don't go out and outright disclaim Jehovah, but many of them are wanting the best of both worlds, to have Jehovah, have God, but they're wanting their other gods too that are going to help them out. And certainly, these people that we're going to be looking at, they had their hands in other gods as well. And so, here we are. This is where this man and his wife have come from. As we look at this man, Elimelech, that we heard about this morning, they came from the city of Bethlehem. And so, you can just see there, just south of Jerusalem, they're not very far away. This is where this family, of course, grew up, there in the land or region of what geographic region is Bethlehem in? Okay, in Judah. Okay, in Judah. I know we've been looking at Judea in the times of Jesus, but we're back in the Old Testament, back in the times of Israel, and so this portion of land down in the south is called Judah. And so Bethlehem, Judah, is where this family came from. But we found out right away in the beginning that what happened, not only was it dark spiritually, again, the spiritual excitement of Moses and Joshua had ended, the conquest in which they went in, and they, for the most part, did conquer the land, but there was a remnant of people that they did not, and that would come back to hurt them and still hurt them to this day. But they didn't overcome, and so some people stayed in the land, and it caused problems. So there was dark days in Judah, and but among these dark days, some physical things started coming as well. And what do we read here in the first part of Ruth? What also came? We have the land. We have famine that comes, and of course, again, as I mentioned this morning, very physical struggle as well. Dark days spiritually, dark days physically. And we understand the temptation of this man, Elimelech, to get his family out and to flee and go somewhere else where there are green pastures and enough to fulfill. And so, anyway, just so that you understand, we're not going to look at the map the whole time, but understanding where these people go, they go to a place that's about 50 miles away, so a good trip. They're going to go. And I don't know, some of you have probably looked in your map to see where this place of Moab is, but I'm going to kind of bring the screen up just a little bit. Do you know where Moab is? Moab is on the other side, okay, of the water system here. And so we have the Jordan River, and we have the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And this land over here on this side, over to the east, and kind of on the south side of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, is called Moab, okay? So, just so you understand where Moab is, that is where we're talking about. And so, this man took his family and traveled around the southern part of the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, and this is where he located for these 10 years, all right? You remember why one of the reasons why these people were not allowed to be a part of Israel was because when God's people came up from the south and traveling from Egypt and coming around this way to come up and enter into the land of Canaan, when they went through Moab, Moab was not friendly with them, did not let them pass through, did not let give them the provisions that God wanted them to. And so they were not favored of the Lord because they didn't reach out to his people. And so another reason why in Deuteronomy that we looked at this morning, God had said that to the 10th generation, these people aren't allowed in. Of course, we praise the Lord that Ruth was, but we also understand that Ruth took on Jehovah as her God. And we praise the Lord that she doesn't mean that she became an Israelite, but she did become part of God's family, and so we're grateful for that. So, just wanted to get this in context with you, where we're talking about what happens when we read about Elimelech and as he moves to another place. So we'll go ahead and cut out the map from here, and let's look at our scriptures, and let's look at God's perspective. This morning we looked at a human perspective and some things that as individuals we can learn, but then also as a church that we can learn. And this morning we really made some application on how we need to come together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I believe that this is part of that striving together. But let's look at God's perspective. I love to look at the word providence. Does anybody know what providence means? I have brought this before you. What is providence? Anybody want to take a stab at what providence is? What's providence? Anybody? I think that probably more of you know what providence is than what you're admitting now. What's providence? Anybody?
It has to do with the sovereignty of God.
Okay, it has to do with God's sovereignty and his being in control of everything, certainly. But there's even some narrowing down of that control. What else? God's providence. What are we referring to? Nope. Okay, a couple things. What now? Okay, it has to do with something that happens. Okay, Dwayne's on the right path. So we're having to deal with God's sovereignty, something that has to do with the events that happen in life, things that take place. Did you have something else, Trevor? Okay, there it is, and that's kind of the bigger definition. It's a little bit more encompassing, and that is God working through circumstances, okay, so things that happen, and God working through that to bring about his perfect will. So God is at work. God is at work, if I could say this, God is at work beforehand. God is at work beforehand, working things out, shaping, framing, orchestrating so that his perfect will be accomplished in the end, okay? And that's providence. I grew to enjoy this topic of providence as in college at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. I took a whole class on the providence of God in reference to the forming of America. So it was specific a little bit to that and how all the things that God did way back in the past in order to make America the great nation who we are, intriguing class. I loved it. But I'll tell you that any class, any study of God's providence would be inspiring to anyone to see how God works in the past for the future. And by the way, God is at work in your lives. In fact, God has been at work in your lives since the foundation of the world. Having you in mind, and allowing certain things to happen to bring about your life the way it is today. We have no concept of how much God is in control of your life. Oh, if we only could understand the providence of God. All right, tonight I am going to ask you a series of questions. We're going to look, it's going to be different than this morning. Already keeping in mind what we learned this morning from the background and the first part of the story, and we're not going to get any further than what we went this morning. But I'm going to ask you some questions, and I really tonight, it's going to be a little bit different, it's not going to be regular preaching, teaching. I want you to really think. I want you to get your mind, and if this was a group of juniors, you know, at camp, I would tell them to get out their brain cranks and crank it up a little bit and get those wheels spinning so that they can think. I want you to think. I want you to think for yourself. When I ask you a question, obviously we know some of the answers, but I want you thinking at what would it have been like if that wouldn't have happened, or why? And that's the question that I'm going to ask many times. I don't got a lot of notes here, but I just want to go through the events here, and I want you to be thinking of why, and may we make some suggestions and wondering what God was doing. Now, we have an edge a little bit on this story because we see the events unfolding, but we also know the end of them, don't we? We know what's going to happen. But keep in mind, going through this in your own life, maybe being Ruth, or maybe being Naomi, even Elimelech, why? Why did God allow that to happen? Or why did God cause that to happen? Or what is God going to do with that? And so I'm going to ask you that question. Please engage. Please think. And I might even open it up to you to get some thoughts as we go through it. All right. Again, I've kind of already given you the geography. We've looked at the background already, again, from this morning. Dark days, physically, spiritually. And now Elimelech makes a very poor choice. All right, let's look at the beginning. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Let me start off with a question. Why? I want you to think, why a famine in the land? Could not God have done this without a famine? Well, of course he could. God can do anything, can't he? But he chose to use a famine. But why a famine? Now, understand when I ask you why, that a speculation can be good, speculation can be bad, if we just kind of think through all kinds of things. You know, why? You know, what would have happened if I wouldn't have done this? So I ask the question, why a famine? I also want you to understand something, and this is something very important, okay? Let me step out of the pulpit and just speak a little bit to this. When we speak about God's sovereignty, understand that there are people that have really abused certain characteristics and attributes of God and overemphasize certain ones and not others. God's sovereignty is an amazing attribute, unparalleled, unmatched. It is an attribute that we call incommunicable. What does that mean? There are attributes that are communicable and incommunicable. Anybody know? Think through the word and it'll help you to understand.
We can't participate.
Okay, we cannot participate. Okay, there are some attributes that we cannot participate in. There are other attributes that we can in. Let's start with the ones we can in. What's an attribute of God that we can also be, that God is? Love. Okay? Now, we're not going to be perfectly love like God is, but we can love, can't we? Okay, so love is an attribute that we can be a part of. What else?
Compassion.
Okay, we can have compassion like God had. Certainly, God was compassionate. We can have compassion. What else?
Forgive.
Okay, we can forgive. Here's one that might be debated a little bit. What about God's holiness? You say, well, that, you know, but does not God tell us to be holy as he is holy? Okay, these are attributes that we call are communicable. We can have them as well, but there are certain attributes that only God can and will ever possess. What are some of those?
Immutable,
unchanging. Folks, we are not unchanging. We aren't. In fact, we change all the time. Okay, what else?
Omniscient.
There was a whole host. What was that? omniscient. You know what? None of us are all-knowing. Some people think they are, but they are not, okay? We cannot, that is not communicated over to us. We are not omniscient. Somebody else said something else. What was that, Hannah?
Life,
okay? He's the life. You know, we cannot supply life like Jesus did. Again, he's the way, the truth, and the life. What else?
Omnipotent,
okay? We're not all powerful. Okay, one more. Omnipresent, okay? And one of those happens to be sovereignty. You know, we are not all in control, are we? We like to think that we're in control. We like to be in control, but we are not in control. Okay, so here's an attribute of God that is only unique to him. He is a God of control. And so he's got everything in mind and he's got everything. He is powerful. But there are people that look at God's sovereignty and really abuse that and take it to an extreme and takes away the human responsibility that God very clearly gives us to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. And saying that God is so much in control that he causes certain things. But can I say this, and we're not going to get into that sovereignty issue, and we're not going to get into the type of theology which that presents, but can I say this, we need to be very careful as we say that God uses and God causes and does things. God, understand this please, God never ever causes sin. God is not the author of sin. You know, we say that God is sovereign, but we do not say that God had this person sin to do this so that this would happen. No, God is never willing or wanting somebody to go against himself. But God is such a sovereign God that he can use that for his honor and glory. And that is what we stress with sovereignty. Only God can use sinful, wicked human nature and use it for his honor and glory. But understand, God does not cause us. So when I, you know, here we're gonna look at this. I ask the question, why a famine? Now that is something that God could and did cause. But when we look at it, maybe a poor choice of Elimelech, we cannot say, well, that was God's sovereign choice for Elimelech to go. You know what? There have been many choices that men have made in the past that were not right, but yet God still used it. Does everybody understand that? That as we look at this and how God used it, does not mean that it was God's perfect will that they did certain things. Understand that, okay? All right, we're not going to talk about that a whole lot more, as long as you understand that. All right, understanding that as we go back. So there was a famine in the land. Why? Why was there a famine in the land? Now we could speculate. And many have suggested that probably a lot of times there were famine with God's people or whatever because of sin. Certainly we've already established there was a spiritually dark time, wasn't it? It was spiritually dark. And the people were not walking with the Lord. Could God have caused the famine because of the sin and desiring to get his people to turn around and do right? Probably so. It could be. It doesn't necessarily say that the famine came because of that. We ask ourselves a question, why did God cause a famine to come in this land? Was it punishment? But let me ask you a question. God certainly caused this famine, and a famine came. Did God have a plan in mind with the famine? I want you to think. Did God have a plan in mind with the famine? Now again, the goal of this is to think. It's not just I'm waiting for you to all answer yes or not or whatever. I want you to think. Why? Why a famine? Now let me ask you, let's get apart from this story. Have there been famines in your life, whether spiritual or physical? Difficulties, struggles that come in life, and it feels like a famine. And the question again is, did God, or does God have a plan in mind? And what is the answer? He does. And we know what happens with this famine. You know, and really quickly, somebody just share with me a quick string of events. A famine which did what? Now again, we're not putting God as the cause of everybody's choices or whatever, but God knew from the beginning what's going to happen. So a famine came, and really quickly, what happens? A family moves, right? And did they go to a certain place? Yeah, they went to a certain place. Was there some special people there? All right, now you're thinking. Hey, this is the kind of thinking that I want you to get on. We're going to stop it and we're going to move to the next. That's the kind of thinking that I want you to get. Was God at work with the famine? All right, let's look at another thing. Okay, so a famine comes and Elimelech gets his family together. And it says in verse 2, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So the sojourn to Moab, and I ask you the question, why? Why? Now, was this a godly choice by Elimelech? As we looked at this morning, were there dangers with taking his family to Moab? Yes. Was Moab a godly place that worshipped Jehovah? No. Did they have their own set of false gods? Yes. Wicked false gods. Gods that would take them away from Jehovah. And God had warned against it. And he said, no. Okay, so we look at this and we say, why did God allow them to go? Could God have shut the door, shut the gate to Elimelech? He could have, but he allowed them to go. Now again, I don't believe that God asked him to do something that was wrong, but Elimelech made a choice. It was wrong. They were messing and playing with idolatry. And I'll tell you what, we know what good thing, what good person came from Moab. Ruth. And you say, but Pastor, look what good came. But I want to tell you something. Only good came because we have a good God that's sovereignly in control. It didn't make Elimelech's choice all of a sudden now right. Does that make sense? Folks, listen to this. Some people have wrong thinking with their lives, and they say, okay, I make this choice, and then they look and see what God's going to do. And if things work out and things are okay, they make a faulty conclusion that what they did was right. That is wrong. That is faulty thinking. Just because God is good does not mean that he put his thumb of endorsement on what you did. That is not right. God is good in spite of us. God is always good. He is good. Good defines God. God is good. And Ruth comes from Moab, but that doesn't mean that Elimelech's decision to sojourn to Moab was right, because there was a lot of, I tell you what, Ruth came, but what could have come from Moab? Might, you know, Malan have found a different person to marry? Oh, he could have. I tell you what, the issue of finding a wife from Moab that wanted to continue to keep her family and to keep her gods would have been very likely. Yet God was at work, wasn't he? Let me ask you a question. Did God have a plan with the move and sojourn to Moab? Indeed, he did. Now again, it doesn't mean that God caused them to go to Moab, but God used it for good. God used it. So did God have a plan in mind? As this family makes the trip 50 miles southeast to Moab? Indeed, he did. He did. He had a plan. Okay. So there at the end of verse 2, and continued there. So they moved to Moab and continued there. And then we get to verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what's the next word? Died. He died. They go to Moab and he died. The man made a move. He made a decision. He gets to Moab and he dies. Why? You see, every one of these questions, you can stop it. You can say, why? Why did God, why? And I could put in a number of words, allow, cause. Why did God use this? Why did God have this as a part of his plan? Now, certainly, God is the one that sets a time in our lives. He knows when we're going to die. And he's got a perfect time for us. To everything there is a season. And so we certainly know, you know, that God was working here. But we look at it and say, why? Why did God, you know, have him die? Now, let me stop again and tell you the reason why I'm asking these questions, because folks, so much of this can relate to our everyday lives as well. Because do you know how many times a day we can stop and ask the question, why? Why did this happen? And we don't necessarily know, and we can make speculation. We can say, well, maybe God is doing this, but maybe God is doing that. But I want you to think about this. Why would God have him die? But let me ask you another question to think about, to ponder and meditate on. Did God have a plan in mind? Would the outcome have been maybe a little bit different if Elimelech would have stayed alive? I don't know. And again, these are just questions. You think the scriptures don't answer them. But does it influence the story that Elimelech dies? Certainly. And let me ask you a question. Did God have something in mind with his death? He did. He did. I hope you're starting to catch on now, because in the end, we're going to make some applications to our own lives. Folks, this is the wonderful sovereignty of God. You see, God has a plan for everything. Everything. He's got a plan, and it's a good plan. So there's a famine. When we say, why a famine? There's a sojourn to Moab. When we say, why Moab? Elimelech dies. Why would Elimelech die? It's not long after this, and they took them wives. Okay, verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And you know what? I didn't even put this, but, well, yes, I did. I asked the question. Okay, and they took wives of the women of Moab. You know, and you stop and think here. Okay, we have these two men from Bethlehem, Judah, God's people, and they're instructed all throughout that they're supposed to marry within themselves. And now they go to Moab, and they're there, and their father dies, and it says that they took them wives. You say, well, that preacher, that's the natural thing to do. But I ask the question, why did they do that? Now, was that right? No, it wasn't right. It wasn't right. God did not want them to do that. Why did they do it? And see, what we could do with each one of these questions is to say, why did they do it? Oh, that was a mistake. And in some cases, it was a mistake. But understand, mistakes don't stop God. Mistakes that we make don't stop God. Because God has a unique ability, and only he possesses it to continue on with his perfect plan, even when we make wrong choices. Folks, that's amazing. I don't know if you're catching it, but that is amazing. God is good. And so these two men marry these Moabitish women. And we say, why? What a great mistake. Yet we know that God had a great plan. Did he not have a great plan? Was it an amazing... Did they marry some good girls? Now again, we don't know a whole lot about Orpah, but I think we put too much blame on her that she went back. She should have... No, and I don't think that's what God's plan was for her. But it was Ruth that God had his finger on, and God used these choices and these circumstances, and he used a great thing to be accomplished through this lady. And here comes Ruth. Here comes Ruth. Wow, praise the Lord. God did have a great plan. Okay, so the boys marry. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And then we get to verse 5. And they took them wives of, and Mahlon and Chilion died. What? I mean, a person reading the story would say, what is going on? Doesn't make sense. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the women and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So the boys die also. And I ask again the question, why? Why? Why did these boys need to die? Well, did they need to? Well, again, I believe that God was the one that had this happen. And so they died. Would it have changed the story a little bit if they would have stayed alive? Well, it would have. And you can speculate what would have happened if they... Well, that's kind of useless for us to just speculate. What would have happened? It didn't happen, but we scratch our heads and say, why? Why did this happen? Now, again, we have an edge on this story because we know the end. Right? We know the end of the story. We've read all of Ruth. We know that it's a happy ending. We know that Ruth is going to go back. We know that she's going to marry through a tremendous story of the kinsman redeemer, of Boaz miraculously being able to take over when there was a closer kinsman that could have and should have taken Ruth. And yet he said no. And there's Boaz, ready to take Ruth, marry her, which from the line would come Jesus Christ. What a story that only God could ever write. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you proof that this book is divine. Because there is no other all-knowing, all-purposeful, all-powerful God that could do such a thing. And yet our God does. In the pages of this holy inspired word of truth. And we have the story of Ruth, which just shouts out God's sovereignty and His providence of how God is working ahead, and He can use the good and He can use the bad to bring about the very best in every single person. And I tell you what, I praise the Lord. You know, these boys die and we say, why? Why? Why so much difficulty for this lady? Why so much struggle, you know, for these key characters in this story? Why? But I want you to think about what God is doing. So the boys die. And what's God setting up here? Go ahead. A return trip back to Judah, right? With who? Ruth. Ruth and Naomi. Let me ask you a question. Did God want Ruth back in Israel?
Yes.
He did. He did. And He chose a very unique way to get her there. Do you realize that no matter what happens, it's a story? It's God's story. It could have been written differently and it would have been just as good. But it wasn't. And we only have one story. So there's nothing to compare to. This is the best story. If God would have written it a different way, it would have been the best. Because God wrote it. This is the way He wrote it. And here it is. So the boys die. We say, why? God says, I've got a plan. All right, so the boys die. Now, Naomi, in verse 6 and 7, and it gets lengthy here, and she talks to them about going back, and we know that there's a struggle, these daughters are a little bit in a struggle right now. We've got somebody that we're attached to, now we've married into the family. She's encouraging us to go back. No, we're going to go with her. And she says, go back, go get married. You've got your family. It's hopeless, worthless with me. And Orpah decides to return. And I say, why? Why does Orpah go back? What if she would have gone with? Now again, That's only speculation. The scriptures do not mention it or suggest anything. It's only for you to get thinking. What if Orpah would have went down with Ruth? Could it have changed the story? Well, it could have. However God would have allowed it to happen would have been perfect, but God did not, for some reason, have Orpah come down or go back over to Judah with these two. He didn't. You can argue, was she wrong? But it didn't happen. If she would have gone with, what might have been affected? Would both girls have gone out and begged for grain and brought back? Would Boaz have been intrigued with Orpah? You know what? We cannot. Again, it's not right to sit here and go through the scriptures and say, what if all that? Because it didn't happen. So I'm not suggesting you to go through scripture saying, what if and all that. I simply want you to be thinking that to all of our questions of why, God has a perfect answer of his plan. So we ask why Orpah's returned, but God had a perfect plan. And then lastly, Naomi decides to return to Judah. I know that she had made the decision before that Orpah said no, and Ruth says yes to go with her. But we have this fact that Naomi decides to return to Judah. Now let me ask you a question. Does this seem like a good idea? It's always a good idea to go back to where God wants you. Yes, that was good. So here we have a good decision. Finally, there's something happened. Yes, God wants it. But I still ask the question, why did she go back? Could she have stayed? Absolutely she could. Well, just be, I don't want to go back to my people. They'll look at me as a loser. Look at what I've done. I've lost my husband. I've lost my boys. I've lost all of this. And I might as well just stay here and die. Because that was her mentality, actually. What good is left in my life? I cannot produce anything good. But she decides to go back. And I believe that was of the Lord, brothers and sisters. She decides to go back. And by the way, she was going back whether Ruth went with her or not. In fact, the only reason why Ruth went with her because Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her. That means she could not be convinced otherwise. She had made up her mind that she was going to stick with her people. Back to this morning's message. She was going to stick with her people and her God that she had now gained. She was not going to say no to them. And she was going to be there for that hurting individual. She was going to say no to herself. And she was going to give herself fully, completely to this lady. And she did. But Naomi decided to go back to Judah, Bethlehem, Judah. Why? If she wouldn't have gone back, would it have changed the story? Yes. Did God have a plan? What's the answer, folks, to every one of these questions? Did God have a plan?
Yes.
All right. We've gone through the first section of Ruth. Let me ask you a question. Are there lots of whys in our lives? Can we speculate all kinds of things? Does it help a lot? Did God have a plan? Does God have a plan for you? Indeed, he does. Before we close, would you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8? A verse that you all know. You see, right along with all of our questions of why, Why did this happen? Why did this work out? Why is this taking place? Why? There's a word that I want you to see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I want you to locate the third word of the verse. What is that word? The word is no, and it's not N-O, it's K-N-O-W. And we know. Are you catching what he's saying here? We know this. He's saying this is truth. This is for sure. There's no debate about this. It's for sure, folks. We know this. All in the midst of all of our whys. Why? How? What's going on? Why? And God says this. And we know. We know that all things may be appointed by God. This is right. May be mistaked by us. And remember, God is not the author of that, and he's not putting his hand of approval on it. But we know that all things work together for good. They work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of questions of why. Why? Know this. God has been and is doing a perfect work in your life. He's making you into the individual that he wants you to be. Question. Is there a lot of interesting things that happen at the beginning of Ruth that make you scratch your head and say why? There is. Honestly, there is. But now you know the end of Ruth. Does the story end up glorious? Very glorious. The answer is because God has a purpose and God has a plan. And it's a beautiful plan. And he's working it. My friends, I'm excited about this because there's a lot more things that we're going to go through in Ruth that we'll be able to discover. And I'm not saying every Sunday night is going to be me, you know, going through this and saying why. And we're not going to do that through the whole thing. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of interesting things that happen. What a wonderful story. Ruth is exciting. Boy, you know what? Sunday nights are going to be like fun. Because, and Sunday mornings, the story of Ruth is just simple. And it's neat to see what God's doing. But brothers and sisters, it's no use if we don't apply it in our own walks of life to say, you know what? If God can do that in the story of Ruth, God can do and is doing it in my life as well. Oh, please make it applicable in your own life. Please. I want to tell you, from our perspective, we have lots to learn. We learned that this morning. We have a lot to grow. We have a lot to accomplish right here at Faith Bible Church. Together as a corporate body. But I'll tell you what, we have a lot to recognize about our good God. And Ruth is one of the best to look at when you want to learn about a good God. God is good. God is good. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us yourself to us. Lord, I thank you for the story of Ruth. What a blessed story that we have to look at and to see you. God, I pray that we would simply trust you as we learn of you, as we learn about our responsibilities. God, help us to trust you and to walk with you and just let you lead us. And when difficulties come up, just to trust you. And when good things come up, just to trust you and just continue to go on our way and rest and trust in you. God, thank you. Lord, it is such a blessing that we can trust you. Help us. Thank you for this wonderful study on how we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.